Amen. That's the story of Easter right there. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And that's what we're talking about today. My prayer would be that every one of you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Easter is all about Jesus Christ. He is the hero of Easter. It's sad when I see so much attention given to a bunny rabbit. Amen. So sad. It's not the Easter bunny that's the hero of Easter. It's Jesus Christ. The story is so much more powerful than bunnies and Easter eggs and Easter egg hunts. And it's about Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And that's who we're serving today. And I love to remind people that it's a real story, that it happened in a real place called Jerusalem. And I've been to the tomb that many scholars believe is the tomb of Jesus, and being able to walk into it and experience that this could have been the place where Jesus was laid to rest and then rose again from the dead. The most important event in all of human history. And I hope if somebody asks you, what's the biggest event in human history? It's all about Jesus Christ rising again from the dead in a real city called Jerusalem. And it was all prophesied prior to it happening. Jesus foretold his death and resurrection. And the accounts are there. Four of the accounts that we have in the Gospels are powerful accounts of Jesus risen from the dead. We just read from John chapter 20, which is an amazing account. I love the accounts of the Gospels because they're so detailed. If you're going to have an account of a resurrection of Jesus Christ, you just don't say, yeah, and on the third day he rose again. That's all I've got to say. That's it. No, these accounts give us detailed, step by step, like this is what happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday. That's, by the way, why we meet on Sunday. If you look in the book of Acts, the early church began to meet on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So every time we meet on Sunday, it's a celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. You need to know what these stones were like. In general, when you find these tombs in Israel, the stones were 1,500 to 2,000 pound stones. They were set in a trough, and there would be a slope that would descend down to the opening. So when the stone was rolled into place, it would set in front of the grave. That would deter any grave robbers. This was not something that was easily moved. Once it rolled down that sloping trough, it would sit in front of the empty tomb and seal it. Not meant to be moved. But the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran back and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb." I have to chuckle a little bit every time I see that phrase, the disciple that Jesus loved. If you're one of the other disciples, you're kind of feeling like a second-class citizen if you read that, amen? Hey, I'm the disciple. You know, when John would write about himself in the Gospel of John, he would write the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's the only place in the New Testament that we find that reference to John. It's in his own writings. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm sure Peter thought, what am I, chopped liver, John? Come on, disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, obviously John was writing that in deference to himself, not wanting to say his own name in humility, but it does come across a bit odd. And then he goes on, we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Do you sense John was a bit of a competitive guy too? Not only did Jesus love me more, but I'm much faster than the slowpoke Peter. I got there first. I'm the fastest disciple, loved by Jesus and the fastest disciple. He's adding all this to give us the sense that he's telling it just as it happened. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which has been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. That face cloth would be cloth that they would wrap around the head of the person that was in the tomb to keep the jaw and the head tight together. But that was folded by itself, which is odd in and of itself. Why would any grave robber, if that's what would happen, ever do that? Why would someone who moved the dead body of Jesus ever take the time to do that? Then the other disciples who'd reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. Then it says this, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, which for me is a bit odd as well. Hey, disciples, you've just experienced and I witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb, the greatest event in human history. What are you going to do now? Oh, we're going to go back home. Yeah, just go back home. Aren't you going to Israel world or something like that to celebrate? No, they're just going back home. See, they didn't know exactly what to think of all of this. They didn't know, well, is Jesus gone? Will he appear to us? It was a confusing time for all of them. But an amazing event in human history, as Jesus Christ did exactly what he predicted he would do, that he would rise again from the dead. And I'm so thankful that our faith is not this Pollyanna faith that ignores all the facts that deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the contrary, all the facts point to Jesus Christ truly rising from the dead, that we believe in something that is based on great historical accounts and eyewitnesses and so much historical verification of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love this quote that Professor Thomas Arnold wrote, author of the 3-volume History of Rome and chair of the modern history of Oxford University at one time. He wrote this, I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And this guy says, I've studied a lot of ancient events, the history of the world. I mean, I'm used to doing this. This is my life. What does he think about the resurrection? And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than that Christ died and rose again from the dead. Isn't that powerful? Here's an expert in studying historical events. He doesn't know of any historical fact that's proved any more conclusively than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, what are some of the points of evidence for the resurrection of Christ? And my prayer would be that every believer in Christ would be able to rattle these off. If somebody says, well, that's just a book written by men. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? Let me tell you a few facts. Well, first of all, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. If the Romans or Jews wanted to stop the Christian movement, they had a very wonderful opportunity to do it by parading the dead body of Jesus around Jerusalem, but they couldn't. They couldn't do it. See, the tomb was empty. He had risen from the dead. They could not produce the body of Jesus Christ. The tomb was empty. If the tomb was filled with the body of Jesus, none of this would have happened. Jesus would have just been another sad, misunderstood martyr who died thinking he was something more than he really was, but he truly was God in flesh. The empty tomb and the fact that the Romans could not produce the body, the Jewish leaders could not produce the body, powerful indication that the resurrection truly happened. And believe me, they wanted this movement stopped. They wanted it to end, but they could not produce the body. The eyewitnesses to the resurrection, there were more than 500 that saw Jesus alive. More than 500 people. Can you imagine the task you would have as an investigator if you had to interview all 500 of those eyewitnesses? How long that would take you? How much evidence you'd be able to present in court? These are the 500 plus witnesses that saw Jesus alive. Powerful evidence. Powerful evidence. And Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians, and some of them are still alive today. Go talk to them. They're still there. People that have seen the risen Savior. Here's another powerful piece of evidence. The changed disciples. See, the disciples, when Jesus was crucified, went and hid in a locked room, afraid to come out, thinking they might be the next to die. These were just untrained men. They were not skilled at any of these things that are needed to turn the world upside down. They were hiding in a locked room. But when they experienced the resurrected Christ, these disciples and others changed the world by their testimony. Each one giving their life for the reality that Jesus Christ is alive. Each one becoming a powerful testimony, fearless, not concerned about their death, But going about teaching the world that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, the change in the lives of the disciples and in their actions is a powerful piece of evidence for the resurrection. Here's the next one, the martyr disciples. That these disciples gave their lives for what they knew to be true. If it was a lie, they would have known it. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, each one of the disciples would have known it. Nowhere in any account in human history do you find one of these disciples recanting. Oh no, you know, we were just messing around. We made up this story. It's not true. Sorry. None of that ever occurred. Every one of them to their grave held on to the reality that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and were martyred for it. Here's another powerful piece of evidence, the early church. You know, this church here, for example, didn't just pop up somehow. How did Riverview Church get here? Well, there were faithful believers before us. How did they get there? Faithful believers before them. And you can keep going back into history to Jerusalem, where thousands put their faith in Jesus Christ. How did the church start? Was it by an army that conquered other nations and said, believe in Jesus or die? No, far from it. It was the other way around. If you believe in Jesus, you probably will die. And thousands would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When Peter preached that first message in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit had descended upon them, 3,000 came to faith in Christ. 5,000 the next time came to faith in Christ. Not bad for a rookie preacher, amen? Not bad for a guy that had denied Christ 3 times when Jesus was arrested and being tried for being exactly who he was, the Son of God in flesh. This guy stood up in front of Jerusalem boldly, less than a mile from the tomb, and thousands came to faith in Jesus Christ. To illustrate that a bit, if I told you today that John F. Kennedy had risen from the dead, you'd call me a fool. You'd call me an idiot. You'd tell me, no, his body is still in the tomb. It's still in the tomb. It's still there. Mel, you're a fool. These disciples were preaching the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and thousands came to faith in Christ. And the church has literally spread around the world. And I want to tell you this today, that changed lives are another powerful piece of evidence for the fact that Jesus is alive, that all around the world, lives are being changed by the ongoing reality of God at work in this planet. And it is the most important decision that any one of us will ever have to make in our lives. What do you do about Jesus? What do you do about him? I referred to the two thieves on our Good Friday service, one on the right and one on the left of Jesus. One was mocking Jesus, railing at him, the Bible says, saying, save yourself and us. But the other thief on the other side believed in Christ, said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. One thief is a story of rejection. The other thief, a story of repentance. And I want to tell you, throughout history, Jesus is the wedge moving through history, one side or the other, rejection of Christ or repentance. I remember going through an airport one time. It was super busy, crowded. It was hard even for me to walk through the airport. But all of a sudden, I heard this beeping behind me. And we all know what that beeping means, right? When you're walking in a terminal in an airport and you hear beep, 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 you know what that is. It's a cart moving through the terminal. And I thought to myself, yeah, good luck. That cart, it's never going to make it through this terminal. It's crowded. But sure enough, this cart kept going and everyone had to choose one side or the other, one side or the other, including me. I had to get out of the way of this cart that was moving down the course of this terminal. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is exactly like that. One side or the other, rejection or repentance. And the decision that every person makes about Jesus Christ determines their eternity. Separated from God forever and ever, in a place of terrible destruction, or with God forever and ever, in a place that Jesus says, I've prepared for you. You might say, well, Mel, that sounds, again, kind of fanciful. Could that really be true? Yes, it's backed up by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the changed life and the changed disciples are powerful evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I like what John says in John chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's that powerful, but it's that simple. All these things have been written so that you would believe. And if you believe in Jesus, you have life in his name. Can I give you some powerful truths today as we talk about Easter? Things that you need to know that Easter does for us because of the reality of it. Here's the first thing. I know that God is for me. When we think about the whole giving of God's Son for us, you need to understand today, God is for us. He desires a relationship with you. Are you really prepared to stand before Christ as he offers to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, to slam the door shut in his face as you see the hands that are wounded by nails, the feet that are wounded by nails, the side that was pierced by a spear? Because of Easter, I know God is for me. I love what Romans 8, 31 through 32 says. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then the obvious implication is God is for us. Who can be against us? Man, if God's on our side, who's going to challenge us? And the promises that God has made to us, who's going to stand in the way of God? Is some human leader, is Putin going to stand in the way of God? No, he's powerless against God. Any powerful leader, will he ever slow down God? Of course not. So if God is for us, why do we worry about anyone who's against us? Here's the powerful part. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I have six children. Two of them are boys. If somehow my son and I were confronted by a killer somewhere, and we're walking through the streets of a city together, and all of a sudden a killer comes out, I'm going to kill one of you. Dad, you choose. Which one's going to die? Terrible story, right? But every dad in this place wouldn't hesitate to say, kill me, let my son live. Kill me. People said to me, why did God send his son? Why didn't he come down? Why didn't the father do it? Because God wanted to demonstrate his love so much that he would even give his only son. If he came himself, we could say, but you withheld your son from us. No, he didn't. He even gave his only son. And if he's prepared to give us his son, how much more is he ready to give us as his children? God is for us today. Here's another reality of Easter. It's this. I can know that I have peace with God, that you have a relationship with God and you have peace with God. There is not this sin debt that you have to pay for. Romans 5:1 says this. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's not justified by works. Please do not think that you are saved by your works. We are justified by believing in Jesus Christ. What is that life-changing belief all about? What is that life-changing faith? What does it mean? It means this. Placing your trust in the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the wrongs, the sins that I've committed and that you have committed. And in response, deciding to live your life for him. Lord, from this day forward, I believe you're worthy to be followed. You gave your life for me. You paid the price for my sins. I believe that your death on the cross paid the price for what I have done wrong. The moment you make that decision, your sins are nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. Your sins are paid for. You're forgiven. You are made alive again, the Bible says. You are given the gift of eternal life, this life-changing faith. I love what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. For by grace you've been saved. And Paul wants to make it so clear. He reiterates it again and again. For by grace. Grace is something we don't deserve. Something that God gives us that we do not deserve. You have been saved through faith. Not by my works. No, through faith. It's something you don't deserve. That's why it's grace. And this is not your own doing. Okay, wait now. I think I'm getting it now. It's not something I can earn. Exactly. It's by grace through faith, not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So I can't boast. Can't get to heaven and say, man, I deserve this. I earned it the old-fashioned way. I worked for it. It's not how it works. To illustrate this, I do this every year. Anybody have a birthday today, April 20th? Anybody here have a birthday today? Anybody have a birthday tomorrow? This coming, when's your birthday, Ken? No, you don't. Anybody have a birthday this week at all? When's your birthday? 22nd of April. That's 2 days from now. All right, anybody beat that? All right, I have a gift for you. I have a gift for you. It's your birthday. I want to tell you all the great things that I have for you. I have this Easter chocolate egg for you. It's unbelievable. It's a Reese's egg. I have this this box of chocolate. It says Jesus on it. It's a chocolate fish. Does anything get more Eastery than that? Here are Peeps for you. It's a free gift. It's marshmallow Peeps and a chocolate Easter bunny for you. It's your birthday. It's a free gift. I'm going to give it to you as a gift for your birthday. Now, before I give it to him, when does it become his, by the way? Yeah, I could stand here all day and offer him this gift. If he doesn't take it, it never becomes his. The moment he takes it, free gift. It's all yours, brother. I can't tell you how guilty I was when I bought all this chocolate. I had to buy enough chocolate for 3 services. The lady at the counter at the store looked at me like, get a healthy diet, sir. This isn't for me. Yeah, that's what they all say. All for you, free gift, right? Now, if I said to him, you know what, that's not a free gift. It's $5 for that chocolate. The gift is destroyed. If he had to pull out his wallet right now and pay me, the gift would be destroyed. If I had to say that's $1, the gift is destroyed. If I had to say, hey, by the way, I gave you all that chocolate, would you come over and cut my lawn? The gift is destroyed. If it's 1 penny, the gift is destroyed. See, the salvation that Jesus offers you today is a gift. Can't pay for it, can't earn it. If you try to, you destroy the gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you sense the weight of that? It is a free gift. You have to reach out and receive it and say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I'm a follower of yours. At that very moment, you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You're given the free gift of eternal life. It's a powerful truth found throughout Scripture. Here's the next thing. I know that Jesus answers all the great questions of life. When you think about some of the questions of life that people struggle with, Jesus answers them all because he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, it gave his message authority, a powerful authority. Like questions like, where did I come from? You were created by God. God stamped his image upon you. You are a special creation of God, not some biological accident that happened here with some undirected force. No, you are created by the living God. Why am I here? You're here to serve the living God and have the relationship with him and to connect with him. And by connecting with him, you find your worth and your purpose. And where am I going? Because this life can be over today for me or for you. We don't know. But what happens after this life? Where am I going? Jesus answers all those questions with authority. Jesus answers them all with authority. Jesus says, if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The question of where we are going is nailed shut with this amazing person of Jesus Christ. The answer to it is found in Jesus Christ. Where am I going? Where am I going? See, John 1:1-5 talks about this amazing person of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus came into the world and told us exactly who we are, exactly how we ought to relate to God, and exactly where we're going if we would but place our faith and trust in him. See, today I want to tell you, you can have a future filled with hope. You can have a future filled with hope because of Jesus Christ. Because he has risen, we will rise one day. If this is my last day today, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt because of my faith in Christ, not because of anything good within me, but because of my faith in Jesus Christ, that I too have a future and a hope. There's a powerful song that Chris Tomlin sang. It's called I Will Rise. I want you to watch this video. And as we contemplate exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ, the most amazing life that ever lived. And for me, it was a time in my life when I was confronted with that message. I prayed a very simple prayer. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. Place my faith and my trust in you. That memory of that prayer is so alive in my mind. Like it happened yesterday. It was my time to place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you haven't made that decision today, if you haven't told Jesus, I believe in you, Lord. I believe you died on the cross for me. I want to place my hope squarely on you, not on my good works, not on some good deeds that I have done, but on what you did for me. I invite you to make that decision today. I invite you to make Easter 2014 the best Easter of your life. When you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have told Jesus Christ, Lord, I believe in you. I place my faith and my trust in you. God so loved me that he gave his only son that if I would only believe in him, I'll have eternal life and not perish. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads before the Lord today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer that's very similar to the one that I prayed, that I just described to you. And if you're sitting there going, Mel, I want this to be the day for me. I want Jesus to know that I place my faith and trust in him. That I know he died on the cross for my sins. And I repent of my sins and I will follow him. That's your desire today. I want you to say this prayer in your heart to the Lord. You don't say it out loud. God's an awesome God. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're praying. Even if it's silent in your heart, pray this prayer to him. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. I place my faith and trust in you, Lord. Come into my life, Lord. From this day forward, I want to be a follower of yours. In Jesus' name. All heads still bowed. Something powerful about a public confession of Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. This is just a small thing, but I'd love to know who's made a decision today to follow Jesus Christ. If you've made that decision, would you boldly just raise your hand up and hold it there for a second? Anyone made that decision today? Yeah, a number of hands. Praise God. I want to pray, and then we're going to close in a song. Lord, I thank you for those that raised their hands today. Lord, I pray that you would help them to know that they've placed their faith and trust in you, that they are forgiven, that they are given the free gift of eternal life today. Lord, help them to walk out of this place knowing that their future and hope is secure with you. Lord, you have risen from the dead. You are alive today. And we worship you and praise you. And we do this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Amen. If you raise your hand today, tell somebody made that decision. Tell me at some point. Let me know, hey, I made that decision today. Love to know that. Let's all stand together and sing Shout to the Lord.